2 Kings chapter 1, please. Really looking from the words of verse 9 to the end. We've entitled this message, From the Sick Bed to Hell. It's a very solemn title. From the Sick Bed to Hell. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come the preaching of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us and help given already this morning. Thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion. Thank the Lord for the change that has been wrought in many a life, even in this congregation. And Lord Christ has made that change. We'd ask, Lord, that Thou would enable us to uplift the Savior. Help us, O God, to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, I pray Thou would speak even through us today, both to the hearts of Thy redeemed and to those that are still unconverted. Lord, to that end, I would pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with Thy power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. O God, bring us right into this passage. Lord, bring us right to this sick bed. And speak, Lord, through Thy Word, by Thy Spirit, this very hour. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The son of Ahab, Ahaziah, is lying on a sick bed. He's thinking that his messengers are well on their way to Ekron. He had sent them there to inquire of the false gods of Baal as to his well-being, to whether or not he would be able to get up off a sick bed or not. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the door of that sick chamber, it swings open. And there stands before him his messengers. And they begin to relate of the man who had stopped them on the road. And the man who had given them the message to deliver to the king. The beginning of the message was, Thus saith the Lord. The end of the message was, Thou shalt surely die. And having had his suspicions realized that the man who stopped them was none other than Elijah the Tishbite, the fearful response of the sick king is to call one of his captains. And that captain is soon to be told, as he stands before the king, he's given his orders, that he was to go and to take his men. And he was to go and seize Elijah, and he was to bring him here to the king and to the palace in Samaria. But men and women, consider what is stated of Elijah after he delivers his message in verse 4. It simply says this, And Elijah departed. Just as quickly as he had appeared, just as quickly as he had given the message to those messengers, he was to leave the scene again. And when you and I, the reader, comes across to verse 9, then we have the idea of the purpose and the place to which he departed. For it says, And he answered him, verse 9, Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. His purpose was not to hide himself away. He had done that, of course, before. During that time of the famine, he had been sent to the brook Kishon, or the brook Kereth. But rather, this time, he's not hiding away, but he is again to be in communion with God. This was no new thing for having carried out the work upon Carmel. We read then that he went to the top of Carmel. There he cast himself down before God in prayer. Having delivered his message, he seeks to wait upon God. And to do that, he has got to get himself away from the hostile crowd and the hustle and bustle of life, and to the secret place of the Most High. You see, the hilltop, symbolically, it speaks of getting above the world, of being separated from it, and surely therein lies a lesson for each one of us. to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to hear that voice of God, then that secret hilltop experience is absolutely necessary. Were you upon that hilltop with God already this morning before you come out to the house of God? Elijah had been. And he returned to it after he delivered this message from God. And while all is calm upon the hilltop, as Elijah is in communion with his God, can you imagine the scene below as the captain along with his men come in all haste to carry out their master's orders, the orders of a sick monarch who's lying on a sick bed? And what presumption this displayed on the part of Ahaziah, for he knew who he was attacking. He had seen the almighty acts of his God. He knew that God had in past occasions had hearkened to the voice of this very man, and he had heard the message that he wouldn't come down from this bed. He was dying. And yet for all of that, it doesn't prevent him from taking to the field of battle against Elijah and ultimately against Elijah's God. And so we are to look at these verses this morning. It is of Ahaziah, a man who goes from the sick bed to hell. And I want you to notice, first of all, the defiance of God's word. Here's a man already warned that he was on his deathbed, and yet he couldn't bear the truth. The message from Elijah in God's name and at his command, it so incensed him that he instantly resolves to silence the messenger. Presented by a final opportunity to repent of his sin, he instead defies the word of God. He in effect was saying, I don't like the message, so I'm going to destroy the messenger. Did he not realize that Elijah spoke for God and that God could not be silenced? In verse 9, the sending of 50 men along with a captain can only be looked upon with a hostile intent. He longed to get rid of Elijah. He didn't want to hear this man speak in the land of Israel. He didn't want the prophet of the Lord there. Does not the same spirit live on in our day? Some may not like the truth of God's word, and they do not like it to be forcefully reminded of it. And so their action may be, it may be, to stay away from the house of God. And they do so because they have no fear of God. They have no fear of breaking the commandments of His word. The one who is the King of Kings. But you know, there is that day of accountability coming when there will be no escape. And there will be no staying away. For all shall stand before God, and all shall give account of themselves before Him. But then notice the insult by the captain when he approaches Elijah. Let's look at it in the words there of verse 9. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. He's mocking at the fact that he was supposed to be the man of God. He in fact orders him at the king's word to come down. And I can't help but think of how the ungodly and the devil through them always seek to call God's people away from communion with God. There'll be this, that, and the other that will come to you of a Tuesday night when it's prayer meeting time. There'll be this, that, and the other will come in on your in tray, if you like, when you go to close the door in the closet and get alone with God. It happened in Nehemiah's time. For when his enemies saw that they were proceeding and proceeding well and the wall was near completion, they sought to call him down from it. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2, Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Their invitation had evil intent in it, and seeking to bring them down from the work, seeking to hinder the work. Oh, that our response to such temptings would be the same as Nehemiah verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They didn't stop with one time. Five in a total, they invited him to come down from the work of the wall so that the work might cease, that the work might be hindered. And he said, oh no, I'm not coming down. Notice the captain's words here more closely. The king has said, what an insult. For Elijah had just prior spoken the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had spoken the word of God. He had given the message, thus saith the Lord to Ahaziah. And now he's pitting that against the word of the king. As if to say, the king has spoken and he commands you to come down. Here's a prime example of man placing his own words over and above the authority of God's word. You be careful of any man that comes to you and gives you counsel and is against God's word. I don't care who he is. It was an insult here. And it was an insult which would not pass unchallenged, for the honor of God's word was at stake, as was the glory of God. But before we look at that, I want you to notice the incredible stubbornness of this king. One would have thought that when he had heard of the fatal plight of his captain and his 50 men, that he would have withdrawn from such action, but not so. Verse 11, he's just as determined. He's just as stubborn. You see, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Verse 11, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. Notice that the second captain with his 50 men was even more insulting. For not only did he pit the king's word against the word of God a second time, but with a greater arrogance he commands at the end of verse 11, come down quickly. I say, Elijah, quickly. The king wants you to come quickly. That's amazing, you know. Considering the fact that around this man, this captain and his 50 men, on the top of that hill was where Elijah was strewn the charred remains of 51 men sent out by Ahaziah. Soon the same judgment was to be vented on this second 50 as well. And now with another company gone, one would have thought that the king would have realized the futility of fighting against the power of God, of going against the word of God. But incredibly, like Pharaoh of old, his heart was hardened in rebelling against God, and he sent out another 50, verse 13. Ahaziah had received further indications of God's truth, yet he still was unbending and he steadfastly refused to bow to the will of God. He was in utter defiance of God. He was in utter defiance of His word. There are those who seek to take the high moral ground. They may pose the question, how did God deal with these men in such a fashion? Why did He do that? If judgment had fallen upon Ahaziah, it could be understood. But why these men? We're not told. But we can surmise that these men and this captain of men could have been in total sympathy with the actions of Ahaziah against the man of God and against the God whom he served. But even if that was not the case, and it is only a supposition, but even if that was not the case, have we any right to question the workings of a sovereign God? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it does remind us also that if we choose evil as Ahaziah did, then we ought not to be surprised to see its effects touch others. For listen, no man is an island. No man. And the way of sin and the way of iniquity may well bring calamity in those around you, even your family, even friends. Rather than remaining defiant to God's word, and that might be a word to the child of God this morning. Because we as children of God can sometimes live in defiance to His word and disobedience to His word, thinking that we know best. But rather than being in that place where there's a defiance and an arrogance against God's word, there ought to be a submission to it. Let me bring you on. For you'll see here the demonstration of God's power. Elijah, in hearing the first captain and his defiant words of command, was a zealous forever for the honor and for the glory of God. And so immediately he prays the words of verse 10. If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And Elijah's God still lives today. And Elijah's God still answers by fire for prayers which only seek his honor and his glory. He never refuses. The fire of heaven fell. In answer to prayer upon Carmel, it fell upon the sacrifice and it consumed it. Now it fell upon sinners who had slighted that sacrifice. How awesome and terrifying. Yet I remind you, dear loved one, unconverted in our meeting this morning, that the day is yet to come when the same will happen to those who obey not the gospel, and that same awesome power will be noted and seen. For you see, I read in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, and to you her trouble rests with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And here's Paul, and he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And he's encouraged them to rest in the Lord. He's reminding them of what still is future. The Lord is coming back. He's not coming back in all humility the next time. He's coming back with his mighty angels. Listen, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the glory and from the glory of his power. What a day. What an awesome demonstration of God's power that will be. And maybe there's some before me this morning, and you are the very ones who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome demonstration of God's power was here seen. But it did not deter Ahaziah one bit, and so he duly sent out the second 50 to meet the same end. The fire of heaven again fell and consumed them. Oh, how sin hardens and ripens men for judgment. How feeble man is before the power of God. Two strikes from heaven. 102 of the enemies of truth lie as burnt stubble on that hill. It may have been lightning. We're not told, but we know this. It was the fire from heaven. What folly to contend against the Almighty. Oh, sinner, don't raise your fist in the face of God. You're only a fool. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou or thy work? He hath no hand. Dear child of God, you know that was you and I. Before the Lord in His mercy stopped us in our wild career and His matchless grace snatched us as brands from the burning. The blame does not lie upon Elijah here for the destruction of these men. It was a demonstration of the power of God and of His justice. And such a demonstration was vindicated by the Savior Himself when He rebuked His disciples. For you remember, they called for fire upon those in Samaria who rejected Him. And I want to take you to that passage because it's misunderstood. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. In the words of verse 54. And we are given a little detail in verse 51. The Savior's time had come, the hour had come when He must go to Calvary. And so He steadfastly set His face to go through the land of Samaria. Instead of circumventing the land as a Jew normally would have done, He was to go right through it. And He sent messengers before them into some of the villages to make ready for Him, to prepare for Him. But look at verse 53. And they did not receive Him because His face was though He would go to Jerusalem. They understood he wasn't really staying. He was just passing through. And that annoyed the disciples. There was no hospitality. Verse 54, when His disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" James and John knew the book. James and John brought a scriptural illustration. But they were wrong in their application of that illustration. Verse 55, but He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Here's a passage which is wrongly compared with this occasion in the life of Elijah. And therefore it's misunderstood where Elijah is concerned. For you'll notice in these verses that we've read together, the Lord doesn't accuse Elijah of any wrongdoing. He was to rebuke the disciples, however. They were in a different situation to that of Elijah. Their life wasn't under threat as Elijah's was. The spirit in which they called for the fire to fall was not the spirit of Elijah's. So the Lord doesn't rebuke Elijah or speak that he had done anything wrong. James and John were fueled by anger. They were fueled by revenge upon those who rejected the Savior. Elijah, however, was motivated by the honor of God. And such a passage shows that it took God's approval for that fire to fall. God did approve of it in the case with Elijah, but that approval was not forthcoming in the case and example here of his disciples. Oh, that the final words of the Lord at that time would indeed burn into the heart of the stubborn, even the most stubbornness in this meeting. For He said, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The fire of God's wrath fell upon God's Lamb so that the sinner might be spared and saved. We sang it this morning, "The wrath of God that was my due." The fire fell at Calvary upon the substitute, so that you, unsaved, maybe stubborn soul this morning, that you might be delivered, that you might be spared, that the fire of His wrath would never fall on you. A demonstration of God's power in this regard is seen with the third company of 50 who went and were sent out. Azariah had not changed. He still was defiant as ever, but when the captain of this third company approached Elijah, there was a change. See verse 13. It says, "And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, 'O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight.'" Notice that he said nothing about the word of the king. He wasn't pitting the word of Ahaziah against the word of God. He in awe of the power of God, in fear of God. For before him, visible all around that hilltop, was the demonstration of God's power. And in awe of the presence of God with Elijah, the man of God, he falls in humble submission. And with words of reverence and with words of respect, he speaks to God's servant. And the word of the king meant nothing. The word of the king was powerless. It was empty. It was meaningless. What counted was the word and the power of Almighty God. He was a captain who did not ignore the warnings of the fiery judgment, but he cried out to be spared. And such a one, God is always ready to hear. He's always ready to show mercy. His life, along with those with him, were spared. God only resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble, the lowly. And therefore Elijah was instructed that he was not to fear to go with him. That gives us a true indication of the true intent of the others. They were out to cause him harm, but these men were merely an escort party for to bring Elijah into the very presence of the wicked king. The power of God, which can cause a fire from heaven to fall and consume those against God's servants and those against God's word, is the same power that can cause the heart of a man to be turned, and his heart to be made willing, and his heart to be in submission to his word. Have you known that power? May we see such a demonstration of the power of God in someone's life even today, even this morning. The sort of change that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 36 and the words of verse 26. But the Lord says, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. There's what God can do. There's what the power of God can do in a heart this morning. For I tell you, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The demonstration of God's power. But let me bring you to consider also this morning the departure of the godless. With the words ringing in the heart of Elijah, verse 15, be not afraid of him. He had all the assurance, he had all the comfort that he needed to go right into the city of Samaria. And men and women, I want to take you right in there. I want you to come with me right into this city. He was back in the lion's den. He was back in the city of Samaria, remember? The very place where Ahab and Jezebel had ruled so wickedly. And Jezebel's still living, by the way. He's back in that city where among the assembled crowds there were been few, if any, who would not have been his enemy. He's back there. Ahaziah may have been waiting impatiently some news from his third company of soldiers when suddenly the door opens again. And the door opens to behold this uncompromising servant of God. This man who is a hairy man, this man who had a leathern girdle himself, he approaches that sick bed. Are you there? Elijah. The man whom he hated was standing before him. He's not up on the hilltop now. He's done his. He's already met with God in communion. He's now down standing before the king. He stands before this apostate king who's lying on his deathbed. You know, in a sense, it was easier to speak to the king's servants on that road to Ekron than to speak to the king face to face. But yet his courage didn't fail him, and he remains uncompromising, whether his audience were the servants of the palace or the very king of the palace. I want you to notice also his unchanging message. As Elijah was no different, then so neither was his message. You know, there are many today, and they will change their message dependent upon who their congregation are. And they will have to give an account of that one day before God. I'm sure you know what I mean. We've been to funerals here, there, and yonder. And there's a changing of the message depending on who's in the congregation. But the message that Elijah delivered on the road to Ekron is the same as he spoke before the king who's lying on his deathbed. You see verse 16? He said unto him, look at it, thus saith the Lord. Hasn't changed. God's word doesn't change. For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. His was an act of treachery and great dishonor. To bypass the God of Israel, to seek the counsel of false gods. It was a message that Ahaziah needed to hear. And it was a most serious sin. And I want to remind you that it's that which is emphasized in this very chapter three times over. For you'll find the same words in verse 3, you'll find the same words in verse 6, and you'll find them again in verse 16. And God emphasizes it by His Holy Spirit so that we don't fall into the same sin. Yet is the same not prone to happen even today? Instead of seeking God in a time of trouble, there's the counsel of the world, there's the counsel of man, there's the ideology of man, there's even the consulting of the things of the devil. Would you credit that? What do you mean? There's people don't leave their house until they read their stars in the paper every morning. As if that's going to help them. And there's the old tarot cards, and there's the old horoscopes and all the rest of it. That's the devil's stuff. That's no different to Ahaziah. To what are you turning to? Would you rather have the Ekrons of this world, or would you rather have the inerrant word of the living God? What a message Ahaziah was to hear. For without him mincing his words, Elijah told the monarch his sin, and then he pronounced his judgment. Thou shalt surely die. See, the message hasn't changed. And with that, Elijah left as he came, and we are given to see the unrepentant end of the godless Ahaziah. Verse 17, so he died. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. What a fearful end. From the sickbed, being well warned of God's message, time without number, to a deathbed and into hell for all eternity. Why? For he defied the word of God. He died as he lived, unrepentant. And just as he had left no seed behind him to take up the throne, so he left no testimony behind of repenting of his sin and turning to Elijah's God. The church of God on earth had one less destroyer, and hell had one more occupant. For he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And what about you? What about you? You're facing the same eternity. Is that the sort of end that you are facing? Is that the sort of end that you desire? Or would there be one in our meeting this morning and you would cry like another, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his? Is that your heart's desire? And dear loved one, heed the warnings of God's Word. Come in humble submission to Christ, the one who bore that fiery judgment of God's wrath against sin in His own body on that tree. And come this morning and be saved. In God's name. Don't presume on a deathbed conversion. Because it's not guaranteed. I hope you're not waiting on that. Come this morning. From the sick bed to hell. That's the summary of Ahaziah's end. For he defied the word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Trust the Lord will bless His word to reach our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemn message, for the passage that we have been in this morning. Lord, what a warning. Thou hast given us the Old Testament that it might be an admonition to us, that it might instruct us. And Lord, we have seen the warnings. The great sin it is to bypass the only true and living God and to seek the false gods of this world. We see the warning, Lord, of what it is for a man to reject, defy God's word. We see a man who goes from the palace sickbed to the punishment of hell itself. Father, have mercy on loved ones in my congregation whose heart is just maybe as defiant and facing that same eternity. I pray that I would speak and the preacher's voice is silent this morning. I pray, Lord, that I would encourage the hearts of Thy people. Lord, we might learn from these verses before us. Part us with Thy blessing. Bless the rest of this Sabbath. And Thy will, Lord, bring us each one back again to Thy house. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.